afterwards. All right, let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Last year, Carolyn and I got to take a short little weekend trip to Philadelphia, excuse me, and we visited the Philadelphia Mint while we were there. Super cool place to see where coins and things like that are created. And while we were there, we came across this story. I'm one of those really cool people that likes to read everything that's written on display items when you go to a place like this. Like, I've tried to take our youngest to a history museum recently, and the thing he told me over and over, "Daddy, no more reading, no more reading." And so thankfully, he wasn't there when we were at the Philadelphia Mint, and I could just read to my heart's content. And we read this story that actually happened in the San Francisco Mint, but it was talked about in the Philadelphia display there. And I think it's a really good illustration to cause us to think about what matters and what doesn't matter, what's significant, what's not significant. It told this story that back in the San Francisco Mint in around like 1890s-ish, they processed gold there, so they had all these different rooms that the gold would travel through, and they'd rip the gold into strips, and then people would fashion it into coins, and they were producing all these kinds of awesome gold coins there at the San Francisco Mint. Well, the rooms where they stripped the gold and then fashioned it into coins, all that kind of work produced a lot of scrap that would fall on the ground. And in these rooms, there were big rugs on the floor in the rooms. And if you're thinking about dealing with gold, this is not like craft time at school where all the construction paper's on the floor and you just sweep it up and throw it away. This stuff could not go to waste. So what they did is, one, they would sweep the floors every night and gather up all the gold that was left and then reprocess it. But then every 4 years, they would take these rugs out of these processing rooms and burn the rugs. Because then, because of gold being a precious metal, all that would be left would be the gold dust or gold scraps that were left. Well, there was an article that said, in 1893, they took all these rugs from the room, burned them, and there was what was left from just dust, gold dust, and little tiny, almost not easy for the eye to see gold pieces, was $3,200 worth of gold. Now, that number might not hit you very high. That's not a small amount of money, but it's also, you might have been expecting a few more zeros on that number for it to really kind of pack a punch. Well, this is $3,200 in 1893. Today, this would be equal to over $200,000 in dust, gold dust, and scraps. A gold dust particle might seem like something that is super insignificant, like it doesn't matter. How is something going to matter if it's incredibly hard to even see? But I think what I like about that story is that it shows that what, even though something might not look like it matters, there's a really good chance it actually does. Even though something might look insignificant to us, to our perspective, that doesn't mean it's insignificant. Just because something in the world might seem like this is the biggest deal doesn't mean in the big picture it's actually the biggest deal. And this is the emphasis that Jesus is holding out in front of us in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount today. Last week in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, we saw Jesus calling his people, those who belong in his kingdom, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, how to live in the kingdom of God. He was calling his people to avoid the hypocrisy of the religious people. Don't live for the praise of people. The praise of people is going to seem significant. It's going to seem like it matters, but it doesn't matter compared to the kingdom of God. Then today, in this next part of chapter 6, Jesus is going to tell us not just avoid the hypocrisy of the religious people, avoid the materialism of the irreligious people. That's not how we're supposed to live either. And there's going to seem like earthly stuff seems really significant, but it's not compared to the kingdom of God. In all of this, Jesus is looking out for our hearts, because this is how the kingdom of God grows in this world, not through some political means or military means, but through his good news, his gospel coming and changing our hearts and spreading around the world. So we have to think from here from the very beginning, do our hearts pledge allegiance to the kingdoms of this world or to the kingdom of heaven? To connect to our story, do our hearts want what the world says is significant, or do our hearts want what Jesus says here is significant? Who is defining for us what matters and what does not matter? We're going to think through these things with the guidance of what Jesus says. And you can see, even as you look at your Bible there, there's three paragraphs. But in those three paragraphs, he gives us a pair in each one. This or that. This or that in each one. So he's going to put before us these pairs. And the first pair is he's going to show us two different kinds of treasure. Two treasures that we'll see here as we start in verse 19. Because in this first pair, Jesus directs you and I to consider exactly what it is our hearts are set on. He's going to turn us away from one thing and turn us to another thing. Notice the commands he gives here in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Then here's the contrast to that, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you've been to church for some amount of time, you're likely familiar with these verses. And if not, those phrases might sound really strange to you. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. What is this talking about? Either way, I think it's really important that we think carefully about what this means and not just assume we either already understand it or we can't understand it. Now, let's take them one at a time. When Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, what's he talking about? He doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about anything on earth. That it's wrong for you to care about your job, that it's wrong for you to care about your family, that it's wrong for you to be wise with your money. He's not saying any of that. Nor is he saying that we shouldn't save and invest and try to think through these things carefully when it comes to finances, or that we can't have possessions, that if you bought something this week, you directly disobeyed what Jesus says right here. Not what he's talking about. That's kind of a shallow holiness. That's not what he's after. He's saying, don't set your heart on earthly things. Don't let the things of this world be your main focus, like the center of your life that everything else revolves around. Don't let this life be your ultimate priority in this life. Instead of that, he says, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The difference, interestingly enough, is not treasure or no treasure. He doesn't say that. The difference is treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Jesus is referring here, when he says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he's talking about making eternal things our ultimate priority. Making eternal things our main focus. Letting the issues of the kingdom of God be your main focus as you live this life on this earth. And he tells us why we should live this way. He doesn't just say, go do it. He gives us reasons. Look back with me at verse 19. The reason he tells us to not lay up treasures on earth, he says, because that's where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The reason he says, excuse me. The reason he says we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven is because, the second part of verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he's saying treasures on earth can be destroyed, they can be taken away, but treasures in heaven cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away. Treasures on earth are temporary, treasures in heaven are eternal, treasures on earth are fading away, treasures in heaven last forever. Think about this in light of the passing toy trends we've seen in different decades in our country. Think about things like Cabbage Patch Kids, Tickle Me Elmo in the 90s, Beanie Babies, Silly Bands earlier in the 2000s. Each of those toys were a huge craze in their heyday. Massive. People were running over each other, breaking into store doors as soon as they opened, yelling at each other just to get this stuff. And now, if I opened up a store and said, hey, I'm selling Beanie Babies and Cabbage Patch Kids and Silly Bands, you might come in one time for a little dose of nostalgia, but you wouldn't care. No one cares about that. Those things used to be incredibly valuable. Beanie Babies did. I remember my grandma taking me to this place out in Pendleton because she said they just got a new shipment in of Beanie Babies, and I was in like fourth or fifth grade, and I was like, Grammy, we got to go. We got to get there before they sell out. And now I could care less about it. None of those things are significant anymore. None of them are valuable anymore. And so what Jesus is doing is he's leading us to zoom out. And he's leading us to look in at this life, at the stuff of this world, in light of what's eternal. To not live as if this life is all there is. Jesus says in another place in the Gospels, he says in Luke chapter 12 that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. That's not the summary of your life. Your stuff, your money, your bank account, your savings, your house, your job, your career, that's not the abundance of your life. The things of this world, they all have a heyday. They all have a time when they look really significant and when they look like they matter, but the kingdom of God doesn't have a heyday. A heyday means there's a time when you're at your peak and it's not going to be like that forever. The kingdom of God doesn't have that. The kingdom of heaven doesn't have that because it's everlasting. It is eternally significant. And the reason all of this is so important is because of what Jesus says in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is why this matters, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If what we've looked at so far has caused you to wonder how we know whether we're storing up treasures on earth or storing up treasures in heaven, Jesus says the way you know is you start by looking at your heart. And he doesn't mean like the physically beating thing inside your chest. He means the core of who we are, the center of who we are. Look, he's saying, look at what you want the most in this life. Look at what you think is most important in this life. Because what our hearts are set on is what we're living for. We can say the right things. We can say the things that you're supposed to say in church about what you're living for, but what our hearts are ultimately set on is what we are actually and truly living for. And Jesus is calling us here, he's guiding us here to pay attention to what gets our most attention, to pay attention to what gets our best attention. And there's a really good opportunity for you and I to ask the Lord to help us see our own hearts here. Because it's really easy for all of us to immediately think of someone else that needs to hear this or immediately assume, yeah, I'm sure there's a couple areas, but overall, I'm good. But we want to humbly and with open hands ask the Lord, help me see my own heart here. Use your word to guide me to some honest reflection to who or what is on the throne of my heart. Who or what is what I would say is what life is about. Again, not just the right answer, but the true answer, the real answer. And Jesus leads us forward in this. He's going to take us one layer deeper with what he says next. So that was the first pair, treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. Second one is two visions that he talks about. Here, this is the next pair starting in verse 22. It's going to sound in verses 22 and 23 like Jesus completely switches topics, but he doesn't. It almost sounds like someone else grabs the microphone and starts talking. But it's still Jesus, still connected to what he's talking about. Let's look at verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? First time you read that, your first reaction would likely be, what in the world is Jesus talking about? It sounds like Yoda's talking all of a sudden right here. What, eye, lamp, whole body, darkness, what? Well, I think he's using a physical body part to illustrate a spiritual truth about our hearts. Our physical ability to see affects our whole body. Good vision has a positive effect on the whole body. Bad vision has a negative effect on our whole body. Think about it this way. A few weeks ago, when the earth-shattering eclipse came through and everyone was wearing eclipse glasses, did you try to do anything other than look at the eclipse while wearing eclipse glasses? Did you try to walk around your house wearing eclipse glasses? Did you, and I hope you did not, try to drive wearing eclipse glasses? It would not work, right? Like, the only thing you can see with eclipse glasses is what? An eclipse. Good. Good, guys. Very good. It also says a lot about, you probably saw the news story about this, it says a lot about our culture, our region, that it said the most searched term the next day after the eclipse was hurt eyes. And so we are very smart. We're very smart people. But if you needed a reference point for where you were while you were wearing the eclipse glasses, the only thing you would be able to see is the eclipse. It would not lead you in a good direction in life to put those on and just walk around. To put those on and drive around. That would not go well. That would be damaging. That would be harmful. And this connects to what Jesus is saying about our eyes and our hearts here. Because in the Bible, the eye is equal to the heart. Not physically, but in the way that Jesus is using it. What your eyes are fixed on, Jesus is saying, is the same as what your heart is set on. So if we don't have the right vision, it means our hearts aren't set on the right thing. You see this kind of language in other places, even in the Old Testament. There's this part in Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, but so many good things in Psalm 119. At one point in Psalm 119, around verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. And then later, same psalm, verse 19, he says, I have fixed my eyes on your commandments. With my whole heart I seek you. I have fixed my eyes on your commandments. He's using those things interchangeably. He's not saying, I have literally fixed my eyes on the words on the page. He's saying, my heart is set on walking in your ways and walking according to your word. And this is what Jesus is driving us to, because his point here is that what we treasure matters, because the treasure of our hearts determines the trajectory of our lives. The attention of our hearts determines the direction of our lives. Wrong treasure, wrong trajectory. Right treasure, right trajectory. Wrong priority, wrong path. Right priority, right path. That's what Jesus is laying out before us. What's at stake here is that what is most important to us shapes our whole person and influences the direction of our entire lives. We don't have the option here to check out. We don't have the option here to just, well, I'm good. I don't need to think through this. Jesus is continuing the same theme. He's presenting us with the truth that fixing our eyes on earthly things will not lead our lives in a good direction. long term. But fixing our eyes, fixing our hearts on the kingdom of heaven will lead us to the best way to live now and in eternity. Because it will lead us to God himself. It will lead us to him. And Jesus makes all of this plain as he brings it home to us in this one last sentence that is packed with a very clear contrast. Last pair. Last pair is this, the two masters. The two masters. And it's all been leading up to this point, and this is Jesus bringing it all together with a very clear statement that we cannot misunderstand. Because he sets before us two options, and only two options. Here's what he says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The thread throughout all three sections here is where your treasure is shows where you fix your eyes, which shows who you serve with your life. Where your treasure is shows where you fix your eyes, where your heart is set, which shows who you serve with your life. Notice Jesus doesn't say we shouldn't serve two masters. He doesn't say, hey, I know you're trying to do this, but it's just really not a good idea. You shouldn't try to do that. He doesn't say that. He says you cannot serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, he says in verse 24. And when Jesus says you can, at the end of the verse, you cannot serve God and money, he isn't only challenging the ways our hearts are lured to wealth or possessions, but there's a bigger category at work here. It's part of it, but there's a bigger category at work. King James translation is helpful here because it says the word, you cannot serve God and mammon. If any of you use the word mammon in a sentence this past week, after we're done, I will pay you $5 if it is true. There's no way you did. There's no way you did. You cannot serve God and mammon. The meaning of that word is it could be wealth that he's talking about, but it could also be comfort, could be a hobby, it could be a sport, a career, a certain standard of living, a relationship, a physical fitness level, a pleasure, a freedom that you're after. And none of those things on their own are bad. Many of those things are gifts from God. But when they become the ultimate priority in our lives, everything else in our lives begins to serve that thing. So when we get our priorities out of whack, if you just move one priority that's meant to be down here and put it at the very top, it causes a complete rearranging of everything else to point towards that priority. Jesus makes it clear. Whatever that thing is for you, you cannot serve God and that thing. You cannot love God ultimately and love that thing ultimately. You can't do both. I can't do both. There's not room for two treasures in our hearts. There's two treasures, two visions, two masters. We only have one heart. And there's only room for one. Only one ultimate allegiance in our lives. The reality is, every single one of us treasures something. Every one of us is serving something right now with how we live, with how we're orchestrating our lives, with how we're planning things and decisions that we're making. Every one of us is pledging allegiance to someone or something. The question is, are we serving the Lord? Or are we serving something else and making everything in our lives, even the Lord, serve that? I'm not saying, claiming we can make the Lord serve something, but you will begin, if the Lord is not the ultimate priority in our lives, you will begin to change what you believe about God and what God's word says in order to fit that priority, if it's not him. Do you believe that the best things about life are found in this world? Do you treasure money or possessions or fill in the blank for whatever it is, to the point that you regularly think about how to get it or how to get more of it. Because this is not just about, well, I don't really have a lot, so this doesn't apply to me. Whether you have a lot or don't have a lot, this is about what our hearts are yearning for and longing for. You can have nothing and still be storing up treasures on earth because you're just asking and asking and wanting and doing everything you can to try to get more stuff or get a certain wage or whatever it may be. In one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the sower, he tells this illustration that it's like a sower that's casting seed out, and one of the seeds begins to take root, but as it starts to come up, the thorns begin to choke out the plant and it withers away. And Jesus says that's an illustration of the way God's word can come into our hearts, begin to take root, but as it grows, he says the cares and things of this world begin to choke it out. And it's a warning to us that the things of this world can choke out the effect that God's word and God's work have on our lives. So we need to consider together. Remember I said this is an opportunity for us to reflect on our own hearts, to ask God to show us our own hearts. That's what we need to do here, all of us, myself included. Ask ourselves and think about things like, has a relationship in your life or a longing for a relationship distracted you from the kingdom of heaven? Have money and possessions lulled you to sleep spiritually? Has the busyness of your own ambitions and goals turned your attention away from the Lord? Do you get your definition of what ultimately matters from the voices of the world or from the voice of Jesus? We have to think about, not just individually, but together for us as a church, in what ways have we as a church adopted the priorities of the culture of Oldham County rather than the kingdom of God? Who's influencing who more? Is the culture influencing us more, or are we influencing it more? Are we just kind of a religious-y kind of Christian version of what everybody else in Oldham County wants? Jesus is calling us to a completely different kind of life. There was one author that said it in this kind of sobering way. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, or any hope better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. The good news here is that Jesus doesn't just tell us, don't. He tells us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He doesn't just show us what's not good. He also shows us what is good. And this is what the good news of Jesus does. This is what he came to do. He came to rescue our souls from living for lesser ambitions. He came to rescue our souls from living for things that don't matter and to lead us into how we were created to live and to create into living for what we were created to live for and ultimately to live for him. And the reality is, no matter what earthly treasure you're after, nothing in this world, nothing on this earth can save your soul. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of stuff. There is no human relationship. There is no ambition or goal or career or ACT score or college scholarship that can forgive your sins. Not one of those things can get you into heaven. Not one of those things can make us right with God. Are they all good? Should we think about them? Do they matter? Yes. But are they the most important thing in life? No, because they can't solve my biggest problem or your biggest problem, that on our own we're sinners separated from a holy God. The only thing that can do that is Jesus Christ. And in fact, He tells us no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. If those are the two options, only one of those masters is both a master and a savior. All other masters are just masters. They just demand and demand and demand. He's the only one that came to save and love and lead and shepherd and call us to obey him. Life in the kingdom of God, as Jesus shows us in the Sermon on the Mount, calls for single-minded allegiance to King Jesus. You've heard me use this phrase before, but I got it from John Newton, the pastor, the author who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He often wrote in letters and encourages people, do whatever you can to keep both eyes on Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do whatever you can to keep both eyes on me. He is to be our treasure. He is to be who our eyes are fixed on. He's to be the master that we serve. And this is what it means to store up treasures in heaven. That we use our earthly resources to serve God's heavenly kingdom. That we use our money, we use our possessions, we use our time, our energy, our talents to sacrificially love the Lord and other people. And there's so many of you in this church that are amazing examples of that. That I've learned what it looks like to store up treasures in heaven by watching many of you. It means we use the things God has given us in this world to serve him, and we do so in a way that shows he is our ultimate treasure. It means we hold everything God gives us in this world with open hands, knowing if he wants to take it away, we know he's good, we know he's wise, we know he's all-powerful, we trust him. And we hold everything in this world with open hands, knowing he's given it to us. Everything we have, he's given it to us. So he calls us to use everything we have to point back to him. There's a song that you may have heard of and has this little phrase in it. I love this phrase. And the part of the song, I think the song's title is Give Me Jesus. And at one point in the song it says, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. I'm not saying that I live every day with that being the refrain of my life. I wish I could say that. But this passage has formed that song into a prayer for me. Or bring my heart to a place where I say, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And you know, when you start to live and think and approach this world that way, it actually causes us to use everything in this world to point to Jesus. So how can you and I use the resources God has given us to serve his kingdom? And this is not about quantity. It's not about how much stuff you have. It's about the quality of your faithfulness to your king. What is God calling you to sacrifice from finances or lifestyle or your calendar in order to channel more energy and resources towards the priorities of his kingdom? For some, this may mean drastic lifestyle change. For others, this may mean you still have the same job, same house, same whatever, but you realize all those things now are resources and tools for you to point to the kingdom of God. Because as we come to the end of this, we see we have two options here, and only two options. We can either live for what is significant on earth, or we can live for what is significant in heaven. We cannot do both. At the end of our lives and in eternity, we will not wish we had accumulated more money. At the end of our lives and in eternity, we will not wish we gathered more stuff or had a bigger house or had a better car. We will wish we had poured our lives into what really matters. We will wish we gave ourselves for things that matter for eternity. What will last? And that's the kingdom of God. That's the cause of the gospel. That's the name of Jesus Christ.